Open your Bibles, please, to two places. We're going to be in Exodus 37 to start, and then we're going to be in Romans chapter 11. I just really want to thank you for praying. I know that many of you were praying for us. I hear from so many who prayed every single day for us. Thank you for that. Our desire, and this is our desire as a church, if you're new to this church, then it's important that you understand that our desire, besides the work that God has called us to do here, is to be a blessing to Israel. We believe that God has called us to do that. He said that I will bless those who bless Israel, curse those who curse them. So I'd rather be on the blessing end than the cursing end. And I think all of us would. All of us who went over were greatly blessed. I got to tell you, we were greatly blessed by the outpouring of God's Spirit, by the power that He gave us to do the work that we had to do. Not, it's always great to go to Israel and to see things, no doubt. But the work that He called us to do and the fruit that was born from that was over the top, totally over the top. And I always like to remind us, because, you know, some people go on mission trips and the rest stay behind. And the ones who go are not greater than the ones who stay behind. The Bible is very clear that those who stay behind, who guard the stuff, who watch over the ministry, who pray for the families, who do all those things, share equally in the plunder, share equally in the blessing with those who go into the battle, so to speak. So thank you for the way that you've supported, the way you've supported through prayer. I know many of you supported financially, materially, with clothing and medicines and the people who received it and the pastors and the fellowships who are able to make great use of it were amazingly blessed. I want to do something different this morning, and I really could. I mean, I could have started at 8 o'clock and gone out till 1 or 2 because there's so much to talk about. How do you combine this? Because this is not a travelogue. That's not the point. That's for some other time. But there's something that the Lord is doing. It's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand the heart that God has for Israel and the heart that He has called us to have for Israel. And when we watch the news, let's face it, most of us are just thoroughly confused. When we try to understand what's going on in the Middle East, most of us are just thoroughly confused by what's going on. We thought we understood it when there was one organization, PLO. Okay, I got that, PLO. And then there was Hamas. And then there's Fatah. And now we've got Al-Qaeda, who's now involved in the Gaza Strip and in other places, and Hezbollah. We got all these names that are hard enough to pronounce, let alone to explain, you know, what they all mean and what's the difference between a Sunni and a Shiite and all that stuff. And, you know, that's not the purpose this morning, but it's confusing to us. And the world media has a heyday when it comes to Israel. Israel warned 3 weeks ago. They said, if these rockets that are coming from Gaza, that are coming to Sderot, which is a town just outside of the Gaza Strip, if they don't stop, then we will cut off all power. We'll increasingly cut off the power until you get the message. Cut off power, gas, electricity, oil, things like that. And the world media now is picking on Israel and saying, look at them. Look at what they're doing to those poor Palestinians. Let's try to put this into perspective. If rockets were falling on CB West and they were coming from Warrington, would we have a problem? Yeah. We'd have a problem with this. And that's what's happening. But Israel's doing whatever it can do. And by the way, you know, this didn't get a lot of press. Some of you might have seen it. 7 tunnels were discovered just this week. Munitions tunnels that were supplying... Ooh, that was... Munitions tunnels to supply ammo to the enemy from Gaza into Israel. 7 tunnels. Not a lot of press about that. But it was found. You know, as Christians, and I think especially today more than ever, there's a very, and it's not that God doesn't intend for our worship of the Lord to be very personal. It is to be very personal. But we've become so personal in our worship of the Lord that we've forgotten the big picture. History, His story, Okay? He has a plan. And his plan includes Israel from the start to the finish. There would be no Jesus Christ who we worship had it not been for Israel. Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. The church was Jewish. Most of us in this room are Gentile by birth. There may be some who were Jewish by birth, but most of us Gentile by birth. Now kosher in Messiah Jesus, but Gentile by birth. Enemies. Enemies. You got to understand, we were them. We were the enemies. Now we've been drawn close to God because of Messiah Jesus. And if you go back in history and you look at a real brief sketch of the history of Israel, God tells Moses, he tells Solomon that he will continue to bless the nation until the nation goes into idolatry. And then he would bring judgment on them. When they refused to stop their worship of idols, then he would bring judgment. And sure enough, and God is long-suffering. 722 BC, he brings the Assyrians in against the northern kingdom. He decimates Samaria, and he drags off how many off into the nations. About 150 years later, Babylon begins its invasion of Judah, three invasions against Jerusalem, the last one resulting in the destruction of the temple, many taken off to Babylon, others killed, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, if not million, killed then. This is God's judgment for idolatry, 535 BC. God raises up Persia under Cyrus the king to conquer Babylon. And Daniel the prophet, an old man, probably in his 80s. Sorry if you're in your 80s and you thought I just called you old. You're not old. Daniel was old. And I don't understand this. I always think of these things after I say them. But he shows the scroll of Isaiah to Cyrus. He shows him what we would call chapter 45. And he shows him that his name, Cyrus's name, is written right there 200 years before the event. And God says, I am calling you by name, Cyrus, so that you will know that I am Jehovah God. And that I am calling you to send my people, Israel, back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But Cyrus was extremely impressed. That's an understatement. And he sends them back. He gives them financial or economic advantages, incentives to go back. You can read about it at the end of 2 Chronicles, and you can read about it in Ezra. And so under Zerubbabel, and then later on Ezra, the second temple is built. A lot of stuff, will spare you the details. The Hasmoneans begin in 165, and they rededicate the temple after it had been desecrated. And then after that, 63 BC, Pompey invades from Rome, and the Roman Empire takes over this area of Israel and that general vicinity, Syria, what we would call Lebanon, Syria, all the way down into Egypt. They take over that area. 46 BC, what we would call Herod the Great, is installed as the king. 20 BC, he starts work on the second temple again. He improves it into an enormous area. Come up to 32 AD, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus is officially rejected by the leadership of the nation. And he says, because of your rejection, he says, there's coming a day when your enemy will build an embankment against you, slaughter your children before your eyes, and drive you out into the world. And not one stone will be left on another, because you didn't recognize the time and the day of God's coming to you. He's crucified, he's resurrected, ascends to heaven. 38 years later, because of a revolt that starts in 66 BC, by 70 BC, Rome, with five divisions of the Roman army, Titus Vespasian destroys the city. 1.5 million Jewish people die in the space of a few months. Wrap your mind around that. And the rest flee. Grab your kids and go. And they go off to the nations. And that's the major part of the reason why there's so many Jewish people around the world today, still. 135, Bar Kokhba revolt. Hadrian puts it down, and he he ruins whatever ruins are left. And just to show what a magnanimous guy he was, he leaves one piece of the wall of Jerusalem. And he says, this wall's for you. One day a year, you can come and you can wail here over what you have left. And that's why it's called the Wailing Wall. It was just a little piece of the wall. What's all this ancient history about, John? Well, the thing is that people make a mistake. People make a mistake, and Christians make a mistake, thinking that that's it. It's over. And by the way, Hadrian was the guy who renames this land of Israel, and he calls it Palestinia. He names it after their greatest enemy, the Philistines. Now, Palestinians are not Philistines. Don't make that mistake. But he called it Palestinia, Latin name, for the land of the Philistines. So he takes away any remnant of their heritage in their name, and he calls it after their enemy. And that's why this area that we now call Israel, so many people have called Palestine, and was called Palestine for 1900 years. But many people think it's over. And in fact, many Christians still today think that Israel forfeited the promises that God had made to them because she rejected her Messiah. Now that is known, people will call that replacement theology. The idea that the church is the new Israel and that we are the ones who inherit all of the promises that were for Israel. Don't go there, friends. It's a heresy. Okay, because if you believe that, then you believe that God will break his promises. If you believe that, you believe that God breaks his covenants. Boy, I hope he doesn't. I don't think he does. That's not my God. And if he's your God, we're worshiping different gods. No, he doesn't break his covenants. He doesn't break his promises. And he still today is at work on behalf of Israel. There's something that's going on. And while the world is opposed to them, God is very much in favor of them. And he's called the evangelical Christians to be the ones to be very much the supporters of Israel. I don't mean that we're to support all their politics, because they can be just as knuckleheaded as anybody else can be. They're people. Okay? But their right to the land, those types of things, we better be careful. We better be very careful and not be find ourselves opposing God's purposes for Israel. I asked you to go to Ezekiel 37 for a reason. Because there's a stirring that's going on in the land today. There's a stirring that, did I ask? Did I say Exodus? Who said Exodus? I didn't say Exodus. I said Ezekiel. Don't put words in my mouth. Ezekiel 37. Was that the first time or the second time I said Exodus? First time? Ignore that. I just told you Ezekiel. Yikes. You feel like I'm back in Israel. You guys are so... This is a very famous prophecy. And it's called the dry bones prophecy. And God speaks to Ezekiel. He says here, chapter 37, verse 1, he says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. He set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, only you know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, and breath, wind, spirit, three different English words are all the same Hebrew word, ruach. So you can translate this a couple different ways. I think the King James says spirit, but I could be wrong about that. But I will make ruach, I will make spirit, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and you know the song. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath, there was no ruach, no spirit in them. Really, in many ways, that's what you see when you go to Israel today. You see the bones, with flesh and tendons, and they're walking around, but the Spirit of God is not in them. Most Israelis are certainly not Christian. Very, very, very small percentage would say that they believe that Yeshua is the Mashiach. And many of them, especially in this younger generation, are not religious even. You know, they're agnostic. Many are atheists. You also have, among the population, at this point, used to be 1.5, now it's closer to 1.7 million Muslims who are citizens of the same nation of Israel. So it's a strange dog's dinner of ideas and people and cultures, and it's a very interesting place, to say the least, to do ministry in. But when you think of modern Israel, most of us in this room were born after 1948. So we take the existence of the nation of Israel very much for granted. 1900 years, Israel was dispersed to the nations. And there was a desire, there was a Jewish presence in the land of Palestine, quote unquote, for all that time. Very, very little, but it was there. Mostly it was Muslims. 1897, Hungarian Jew by the name of Tibor Herzl spoke at the first ever Zionist conference in Switzerland. He made a statement. He says, there's a land without a people, and there's a people without a land. Give the people without a land to the land who's without a people. He wrote a book that was published right after that in 1902 called Altneuland, Old New Land. And it was a novel, but he made a case in that book for a Jewish homeland. And the emigration began. And this is long before Nazi Germany. Okay, the emigration began at that point. By the time of 1948, by the time that Jews were coming out of, mostly out of Europe, but all around the world, to the land of Israel, there were already almost 700,000 Jews living in that area because the emigration began really because of Herzl. Herzl was a very important guy. November 29th, 1947, the United Nations, in a move that it would appear they would disagree with today, by all observations, they seem to totally disagree with this today, but in 1947, they voted 33-13, 10 abstentions, to partition the land and to create two nations, an Arab and a Jewish one, and to take it away out of the, you know, the British mandate. The Brits didn't dig that. There's a lot of argument over that. But 6 months later, May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion goes on international radio and quotes what I just read to you. He, by the authority of the Word of God, he says, Israel today is a nation. That's heavy. We say, oh, cool. No, that's heavy. I mean, that is God's Word coming alive in our world right in front of our very eyes. And yeah, you know, it was actually, in many ways, it was because of this collective world guilt after the Holocaust that there was this desire to do it. God does cause all things to work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, you know. Even such an atrocity as the Holocaust, he uses to create this Jewish nation. But he did. Actually, by the way, it was the very next day, on May 15th, the five Arab nations declare war against Israel. Egypt, Lebanon, Syria. I mean, go down the list. They declare war. 5 million soldiers against 64,000. The War of Independence. And Israel wins. Why? Because they're smart? Because they're good? No, because God was on their side. And the stories, we have no time, but the stories are incredible. But the victories that God gave them, these miraculous victories that he gave them. Same thing happens in the War of the Sinai in 56. And the same thing happens, certainly we're all familiar with the 67 war, where they go from having 8,000 square miles to 27,000 square miles, including the old city and now the Temple Mount. This was God. This was God. Because God loves his people and God always keeps his promises. And God works according to his purposes. And he does it for the Jews. And he does it for you and me. This is not a history lesson. There has to be manna here. There has to be something for us to take from it. And to take from it is to understand that God loves us. He loves us just like he loves the Jew. Look what he's done for us. And you say, but then what about the Jew? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Someone asked me when I was in Israel, do you think you could be Jewish? I said, I don't know. I don't think so. If I was, my grandfather was probably rolling it over in his grave. But I could be. Maybe. Who knows? She said, you need to look this up. There are some websites you could go to. You could check this out. Okay. Because you sound Jewish. I'm from New Jersey. I'm from Long Island. What do you expect? But you know, you go to Israel today, and I know a number of us in this room now have been there. Oh, by the way, we are having a tour. I'm just telling. I'm not selling. But there's a tour coming up in March. If you're interested, we'll be giving you more information on that. Tour, not a mission trip. But, you know, you go and you see the remarkable advances. This was a land. In 1948, when they really came into the land, this was a land of swamps and deserts. And through the kibbutzim and that movement in general, they were able to transform this land into one of the most abundant pieces, little pieces of real estate in the world. One of the only green spots in the entire Middle East. God did that through his people, Israel. And in industry, in agriculture, in medicine, military technology, you can't beat them. You can't beat them. And yet, they don't see Messiah Jesus. What's with that? You say, what's with that? I don't get it. In fact, some Christians say, you know what? Leave them alone already. Because if they practice the law, God gave them the law, so let them practice the law and they'll go to heaven by way of the law. Wrong. Because God says it's over. Fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. And only in Jesus can anyone find salvation. Because he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. And no one, Jew or Gentile, comes to the Father except through him. So what's going on? The Bible makes it clear that God has blinded the Jewish people for a time. And so like today, I mean, we come back and we see all these beautiful colors in the trees. Imagine I've got a blind man standing next to me. And I said, just look at those trees. Aren't they beautiful? He says, I can't see them. Try harder. That would be cruel. Would that not be cruel? In the same way, that's how cruel it is to say to a Jewish person, especially one who lives in Israel, you know, because we always say, how can you live in a place like this and you not see what I see? Because we have eyes and they don't, in that sense. But God is, there's going to come a point, the Bible says, Romans chapter 11, we'll look at it in a minute, where God will remove that blindness so that they see, that Israel may be saved. There are people who wake up every morning all around the world, say the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not one God. Some people have said, but hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. That's not what the Torah says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's a unity. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And I think if I say that, that's okay. It's far more than that. It's knowing him. It's not talking about him. It's knowing him. And to love him is ultimately to know him. But there is a stirring. There is something that's happening in Israel. Let's look a little bit further. Verse 9 here, he says, and then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, or O ruach, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and ruach, breath, entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. By the way, this is free. People talk about the lost tribes of Israel. There are no lost tribes of Israel. Prophesy to the whole house of Israel. That's Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh. I mean, you can go right down the list. That's the whole house of Israel. And he's going to go on later on and say, you know, take two sticks, call one Judah, call one Ephraim, bind them together and say, this is the whole house of Israel and I will bring them all together. That's, you know, God's going to say this. And in Israel today and around the world, people who are Jewish come from all the various tribes. They're not all from Judah. They come from all the various tribes. It's just that there are no birth records for anybody to know which tribes they're from, unless their last name is Cohen or Levi You know, and then you say, well, okay, they were a Levite. Other than that, no one knows. But God knows. He says, so prophesy to the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and I'm going to bring you up from them. I will bring you back from the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and I bring you up from them. Get this. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and that I've done it, declares the Lord. He says, you're going to know. There's going to come a time. Something's going to change. My spirit is going to enter into you. They are a people today with flesh on the bones. They're moving around. They're doing the work. But the Spirit of God is not in them. That day is still to come. It's happening in dribs and drabs, and greater dribs and drabs, whatever greater dribs and drabs are. I don't know what the word is, but they're greater dribs and drabs. More people. But in the fullness, no, not yet. It hasn't happened yet. You know, Paul makes an interesting statement. Don't turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And he talks about when the Torah is read in the synagogue. He says, even to this day, when Moses is read, there is a veil that covers their eyes. In other words, they don't see him. Even though the Torah speaks clearly that Yeshua is the Mashiach, there is a veil that covers their eyes. He says, but nevertheless, he says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And any of us who've had any experience with Jewish believers understand that. We know that there's a sudden awareness, an awakening. It's like the seeds that have been in the sand, no water, for years and years and years, and there's been no growth. And then there's a rainfall, and now there's a sprouting up of real life. More than even the rest of us who are Gentile by birth, who come to the Lord, we read the word, and we say, wow, look at what the Lord has done for me. For the Jewish believer, one who was raised in the study of the Torah, and the Tanakh, and the prophets, suddenly they understand, they get it, it all makes sense. The veil is taken away. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon them. I'm telling you, the dry bones live. Now I want you to look at something in Romans chapter 11. A lot of us will read Romans, and we get very confused sometimes, because Romans is a wonderful book. And here's what happens to many of us. We read the first 8 chapters of Romans. We say, you know, wow, that was a great book. I really like that, especially chapter 8. And a lot of people call chapter 8 like the high cathedral in Romans, and it really is. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff. And then we get to chapter 9, 10, and 11. We go, what's this about? I don't understand. It's hard to swallow. I don't get it. Here's why. Paul wrote a book. It's a letter to a church in Rome. And for us, you could say it's Paul's definitive treatise on the Christian faith. And after he finishes chapter 8, he's answering what he's presuming is a question. That question is, well, then what about Israel? And he's saying God's not done with Israel. That's really what Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about. God's not done with Israel. They are his elect. They remain his elect. And he has purposes for them. Okay, that's what it's about. We get to chapter 11 here. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 11. I didn't make any mistakes yet, did I? Romans 11, 11. Okay, we're good. Again, I ask, he says, did they, that is Israel, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? In other words, they stumbled because they didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. He says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. He says, rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, you heard that, but did you digest that? Because of their transgression, you're here today. Because of their transgression, I am saved. You say, well, I thought I was saved because of the blood of the Lamb. A lot of interesting questions, no time this morning. But what would have happened had they accepted him as Messiah? Because of Israel's rejection of Messiah, salvation has come to most of us here in this room. For what purpose? Now, NIV says to make Israel envious. I prefer the King James. To provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, I tell you, we have provoked Israel to many things. The church has, okay, throughout the ages. We have provoked Israel to many things. Jealousy is not often one of them, okay? But that is, by the way, our responsibility to provoke Israel to jealousy. What, jealousy about what? Jealousy because we have relationship with the God they rejected, who they think they worship. And yet we have a quality of relationship. We know love in a way that they don't experience because they have a dry religion. We have, would that mean a wet one? You know what I mean? But we have life. And some of us who've been involved in this missions work with Israel have experienced this. We were there in Kiryat Shmona. We were working with the Orthodox up in Kiryat Shmona. Why this love? Why do you show us such love? They said, because we love Yeshua. And we were sent by him from America to, you know, to bring you clothing and this kind of aid and to tell you that he loves you. And this is how to be saved. Why would anybody? No one has ever done this, they said to us. No one ever does this to us. You know, over and over again, we meet people who say, this, I've never experienced love like this before. Yes, that's right. That's the way it's supposed to be. That the job of the church is to provoke Israel to nothing else but jealousy. Because we have a relationship they would love to have. He said, but if their transgression means riches for the world, and if their loss, think about that, means riches for the Gentiles, you with me, Goyim? How much greater riches will their fullness bring when they come to Christ? Okay? When they know their Messiah King, Yeshua, how much greater will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, think about that. If Israel's rejection of Messiah Jesus results in the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches have been broken off, that is, of Israel, and you, though a wild olive shoot, and I don't know about the rest of you, but I know that I was a wild olive shoot. Now, so think about that. If some of those branches are broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and you now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, watch this, do not boast over those branches. Don't think you're somebody special compared to a Jew. Don't boast. Because God's purposes for Israel are still there. Don't boast. He's just not done with them yet. By the way, he's not done with me either. And he's not done with you either. Don't boast over those branches. For if you do, consider this. And this would be a good reminder to all of us. You do not support the root. The root supports you. You'll say then, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. He says, granted. That's true. But they were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, or literally fear God. Understand what he did to Israel for your purposes. Fear God that you are now in him, and understand. Look at what it says. This is not John saying it. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. For if God did not spare the natural branches, then he won't spare you either. So don't be arrogant. God doesn't dig this arrogance thing. And he doesn't dig it when the church thinks that they're superior over Israel, because I tell you what, we're not. We are a work of God, and we are special because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we better remember that Jesus is a Jew, and the apostles were Jewish, and the church was Jewish. We've gone so far from the Jewishness of the church that we forget all this stuff. We think it's all about me. No, it's his story. He has a plan, something that he's working out in this world. I could go on, but, you know, there is an anti-Semitism in the world today. We all know that. What we don't think about much is that there is a great anti-Semitism even in our own country. Latest polls show 15% of Americans have some form of minor to major, I don't know how you gauge that, hatred for the Jewish people. 15%. Out of 300 million people, that's 45 million Americans. And I think that kind of translates into, why are we supporting Israel? Look at how high our gas prices are. Look at where it's that kind of thing, I think, for a lot of people. Yeah, that includes neo-Nazis, too. But there's that minor form of anti-Semitism, that not understanding who the Jews are. The problem is that it exists in the church a lot of time, too. God has blinded Israel for now. But he says, Romans 11, verse 25, that Israel, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening or a blindness in part until the full number or the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until God has a number. And when that number is reached, then everything's going to change. Two things are going to happen. Now, I would interpret that, and I know a lot of you in here do interpret this, as the rapture of the church. When that happens, it's ball game. And the topography is going to change here. And Israel is going to see things in a whole different way. And so it's written, he says, so Israel, all Israel will be saved, verse 26, as it's written that the deliverer will come from Zion. And he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's God speaking. God has a plan. He still has his purposes for Israel. You know, what's fascinating to me is that, and many of us who have been there before, we've heard some of these stories, and I think I've reported some of these things. And I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record to some of you because I talk about this a lot. But there are Orthodox in Israel, and we hear the reports every time we go over, about Orthodox who are having dreams and visions that Yeshua is the Mashiach. And they don't know what to do because they know they'll be cut off. They'll be cast out by their own people. And so it's like this underground movement. Okay, well, the interesting thing is we also had some time to spend with Paul and Nancy Dorr, who do work. They're sort of like the forgotten missionaries who do work with the Muslims. And we're looking at trying to work more with them. We spent an evening with them. They spend time in places that most of us probably wouldn't really want to go. They go to the West Bank, they go to Ramallah, they go to those kinds of places, and they work among the Muslims. And they said the fascinating thing is that the exact same phenomenon is occurring among the Muslims as it is among the Jews. And that many Muslims are having dreams, because Allah is not a God of love, right? Islam is not a love religion. It doesn't teach love. Judaism, Christianity, they teach love. Okay, because it's the same God. Allah does not represent that. And they're having these dreams, and the dreams are consistent. If you have a PDA, please shut it off. That's what that does. That the dreams that they're having are consistent. And the dream is a man in a white robe who speaks of love, who says he loves them, and says, come to me. And the interesting thing, and it's a wild way of sharing the gospel. Like, how do you go into a group of Muslims and share the gospel? Say, any of you had any dreams? Really? Who saw the man in the white robe? I'm telling you the truth. That's what they do. And that's how the movement is beginning there. It's fascinating what's happening right now. Because you know what? We don't think this. Because when we think Muslims, we think terrorists. You know, Nancy Dorr asked that. So first question before we talk tonight. I'm going to say a word, you finish it. Palestinian, we all think terrorist, right? Okay. So when we think Muslim, we think terrorist. No, God loves Muslims just like he loves Jews, just like he loves any other person. And so he's reaching out to them. Why? Because these are the last days. And, you know, it's fascinating to see all this stuff. And like I said, I could have started talking at 8 o'clock this morning and gone on to 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But what are we looking at here? We're looking at chapter 37 that says, where God says, I will bring my people back. I will bring them back to life. A third of all Jewish people, all known Jewish people who live in the world today, because there are many who you know, may have Jewish blood, but because of different marriage things and stuff, don't even know that they're Jewish anymore. But of those who are known, about a third live in the land of Israel. God says, I will bring them back. God says, I will put my spirit in them. We haven't seen that happen yet. What will cause that to happen? Well, we do know that there's a war that is getting ready to take place. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about it. No time to go into it this morning. But it talks about Russia in alliance with Iran, Eastern Europe, Northern Africa, Libya, and the House of Tagarma, Turkey, and probably, you know, those five ex-Soviet republics down the five stands, southern Russia, will all come against Israel. And Syria is not mentioned in that group. It's very interesting. It's a very provocative question. Why not Syria? Where is Syria right now? I personally believe the Bible gives us the answer in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. It says that Damascus will be no more. It will be a ruinous heap. And Israel is prepared today and is looking for the U.S. to say, yeah, go get them, to wipe out Syria if they need to, because Syria is a pawn of Iran. But Syria is not in that invading army. It very much looks like there will be a nuclear exchange. Don't think there's not going to be a nuclear war. There probably is going to be a nuclear war. But the war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is different, because it's not that Israel wins the war. God wins the war. It's very clear. God says, and then my people will know that I am the Lord their God. In other words, the suggestion, or you, I would infer from that, that Israel is going to find themselves at a point where they are hopeless. They don't even have the technology as good as they are. They don't have the firepower. They don't have the timing. They're not able to defend against the invaders. And God will intervene on their behalf, and God will wipe out 5/6 of the invading force. Then they will know, and so will all the nations, that I am the Lord in that day. Everything is about to change. Well, I'll tell you that that excites me. I'll tell you that when I look at things like that, I'm very excited by that. But I know that some people are frightened by it. Could I just say that if you're frightened by that, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you're not ready. That's the Holy Spirit saying, there's something in this world you're holding on to that means much more to you than God himself. Or that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you don't know him. And I'm telling you, these things are coming to pass. A Bible in one hand, a newspaper in another, or internet, whatever you want. And you can see clearly that these things are coming to pass. Make no mistake about it. People say, ah, they've been saying this forever and ever. They've been saying a lot of things, but only today are these things coming to pass. Only today. Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know, and I'm sure in this room, it's 400 people in this room. And in this room, there are people in here who came here because their wife said you had to come. Your husband said you had to come, or mom and dad dragged you in again. You know what? I understand. I was there. But the reality is, if you don't know him, you must know him. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. He shed his blood that you could have eternal life. Did you hear me? He shed his blood that you could have eternal life. We're not talking about what happens if you don't. Who wants to talk about hell? Let's talk about love. Let's talk about life forever. Let's talk about the kingdom. You don't want this? Of course you do. You can have it and it's free. You don't join a church. You don't pay money for it. It's free. Because God gave everything for you by sending his son, Jesus, for you. And all you have to do is ask. Lord, I want to be saved. I don't understand all the stuff this guy just talked about. But I want to be saved. And I believe that Jesus came and died. I want to be saved. Please forgive me of my sins. That's all you have to ask. Then come and talk to me. There'll be prayer counselors up here. Talk to someone on the worship team. Talk to one of the ushers. Come and talk to us. We'll pray with you and give you a Bible. But you know, that's a small percentage of people in this room. The rest of us claim the name of Christ. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? If he comes right now,
If he comes tomorrow, if he comes a month from now, are you ready? Are you ready? Or are you trying to keep walking between two worlds? It's time to stop. You can't walk between two worlds. He's calling you out to walk with him now. Give it up, whatever it is. Put it behind you. I'm not just talking about alcohol, drugs, all that stuff. Yeah, put it behind you and walk with him. Let's stand together and pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love. It's great, Lord. We thank you that you've said that you love us with an everlasting love and that you're coming back for us. And we know, Lord, that it'll be in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump and we will be changed. Amazing. And everything is going to change in the shape of this planet, Lord. And we see all these signs that tell us that the very end is near. And that tells us that the rapture of this church is even sooner. We thank you for that truth, Lord. But we don't want to be lazy, sitting back on comfortable backsides, Lord. We want to be at work doing the work that you've called us to do and being the witness that you've called us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. And for anyone here today who's asking, Lord, I want to be saved. You hear their heart, the cry of their heart that says, I want a change, Lord. I want the end of this. I want life. You're the giver of life, Lord. I know that you hear their prayer. Answer their prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.